Well, thank you for praying with me. It is such a pleasure and such a privilege, really, to be able to do this every afternoon. And I'm just so grateful for the opportunity to allow this to be part of my show. You know, the fact that we can just stop in the middle of all that we talk about and turn to God and pray. And I think that's why there's such a power in it. I think God finds delight in our prayer and in our faith. And he wants our petition, right? Scripture is very clear about that. Knock and the door will be open. And seek and you'll find. Ask, you'll receive. So let's do that right now. I want to pray for a particular intention for Sal and his wife and family who've been violated by identity theft in a very significant way. And they're asking for quick resolution to that problem, and just to pray for the reform and the repentance of all those who perpetrated that crime. And I always appreciate that. I mean, that family's going to suffer a lot. And that's a terrible thing to have to endure. But to turn around and pray for the person who actually caused you that suffering, oh, man, it's just it's heroic, and I'm so grateful for that. So we're praying for you, Sal, and for your family. And, of course, we'll pray for you if you're on hold. I'm going to do my very best to get you on the air. I want to pray for Dr. Bob Tabali today, whose birthday it is, and he's been a great contributor to us just for his practice, his business, for his health, and for all of his intentions. And also want to pray for a couple other intentions that have come in. For Dave, he's a 32-year-old and a father of two young kids. He's got COVID, and he's in the hospital right now. He's been there for 20 days, so they're asking for prayers for his wife so they can have him transferred to a different hospital where he might be able to get some life-saving treatment. So very critical situation. Want to pray for Ava, a lady who was put on a ventilator 4 days ago, and for Pedro Antonio, who's in ICU in a hospital right now in Spain, and for Carla, for complete healing of the long-lasting effects of COVID, and also for Jan and her passengers, that they'll both be healed of any spine or neck injuries stemming from a car accident. A car hit them in an opposing direction, came into their lane. And they're lucky to be alive. Also for Pat, who just lost her husband after 70 years of marriage. Man, can you imagine that? I just can't. My heart goes out to you, Pat. We're praying for you. And I'm going to pray for the Saxon Clinic. Somebody sent me an email asking to pray for the amazing life-saving work that they're doing. And we'll pray for you. Patrick, I know you said you had a very special intention to offer up today, so what can we pray for?
Yes, Drew, I would like to pray for my mom, Lilia Alog, as she turns years old today. So I'd like to pray for her as well.
Patrick, you shouldn't give your mother's age out.
I'm sorry, Mom.
You're pretty good with the dump button too, Patrick. So I know you understand, never give out a woman's age. That's good. Well, we'll pray for your mother. And you raised a great son in Patrick. So let's pray together now. You and I can join together in petition. We'll ask God for his mercy, and I'll do my best to get, as I said, as many intentions as we can on. Patrick will share some of the intentions that also came in over our Twitter handle. But let's turn to God. I want to ask him for my own healing. I need it. As I said, I've been suffering, and I've been taking this pain that I'm enduring. And sometimes I think God allows us to suffer for particular reasons, and I've been rejoicing in my suffering. I really have, even though it has been debilitating and it could not have come at a worse time for me. I thank God for it. I almost find a joy in it. I look at the great saints who found that joy. I'm offering it to the Lord, uniting it to his passion on the cross. And I know that there's a power, there's an efficacy, there's a gift, there's a hidden nature to suffering. And I if it's the Lord's will, I ask to be healed. That's my initial prayer. But if not, I pray for the grace and the fortitude to endure it. I want you to pray for the same thing, because we all have different sufferings. Yours might be financial, might be in your relationship, it might be with your children. We all have different crosses. But don't waste the suffering. Let's use it, but let's right now hold out that big cup, as I like to say, and ask our Heavenly Father to shower us, to fill us with the miracles that we're going to seek today. And I know they're coming. I'm so grateful. Every day I get reports of answered prayers. So we'll begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus is a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus is a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus is a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell on the third day. He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. You know, another soul just came to my mind, Kay Burke. Kay, if you are praying with me, I know this beautiful woman prays every day with us. She suffers a lot, too. She's got terrible back problems and sciatica. We're praying for you. I want to lift her up and just thank her for her witness and for her generosity and for her spirit. All right, joining me today is Chris Flood. She's my colleague here at Relevant. And Chris, before we jump into that first decade, is there anything you would like us to pray for?
Yes, I'd just like to pray for a special intention for my granddaughter, Jalen.
All right. Lift that up, and we'll take Marianne, who's praying with us in Plainfield, Illinois. Hi, Marianne.
Hi, Drew. Thank you for your ministry. It's awesome. I would like to request prayer today for a young boy, Blaine. He's 7 years old. At Mass, the Father asked us for prayers for him. He has been given only 2 weeks to live. And also I'd like to add blessings for the 40-day for life prayers and for all the relevant radio family and for my daughter Francine's birthday today. Thank you, and thank you for all your prayers.
You got happy birthday to you too, Mom. You gave birth on this day, so we'll pray for you, for your beautiful daughter, and I do want to pray for the 7-year-old. I just cannot imagine the family only given 2 weeks to live. So let's pray for a miracle. Let's ask God for this miracle that the doctors have given him a death sentence, 2 weeks. Let's pray right now that this child's condition change and that we can rejoice in the great mercy of God. And Heavenly Father, there's no ailment, illness, no situation that is too great for you to resolve. You're bigger than it all. So I just bring you this child, and I ask for your healing touch, and I just ask that this miracle could testify to your unfathomable mercy and to the power of this great prayer, so indulgent with promises. So I give you that. I also pray for the success of 40 Days for Life and for all those who so heroically are praying and fasting for an end to the culture of death. And we are in a pinnacle, I think, of war, spiritual battle right now, if you will, with the culture of death. And I see its days numbered. I really believe that as we pray the rosary, as we pray this chaplet, as we engage in prayer and fasting, the forces of evil cannot stand. So, Heavenly Father, with that, we turn to you and we pray. Eternal Father, we offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
An atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right. Our next call comes from Donna, listening in Tempe, Arizona. Hi, Donna. Thanks for praying with us.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call today. My prayer intention is for my son, Brandon, and all those who struggle with addiction. He's homeless right now, and I pray for his daughter, my granddaughter, who's 13, that there would be healing there, and for all those who suffer with addiction and their parents and their family.
Oh, my heart goes out to you. Donna, I have somebody that's close to me that struggles with addiction as well. And they're in a very similar situation to your son. So, you know, we'll pray for Brandon. All right. We will pray for him. And I ask you to pray for this loved one that we have. And let's pray for each other. And let's bring your son right now to the Heavenly Father. God's greater than addiction. I've seen it broken many, many times. I know it seems so impossible. It almost seems demonic, you know, the way it takes over and destroys families. And, you know, I know how much you love your son and how concerned you are about what's going to happen to him on the streets. You know, it's either jail or a bad bag of drugs, you know, and you wonder what that's going to do. But I'm going to pray for you now, okay? You have your whole spiritual family. You're not alone. There are so many individuals right now who are praying with you and me and who've got loved ones that battle a form of addiction. And it is just from the evil one. I am convinced addiction is. But the Lord promised us through this chaplet that anything that we ask, if it's according to his will, would be granted. Anything we ask would be granted if it was according to his will. And I am so convinced that the Lord wants your son free from addiction. I am convinced that he wants our loved ones free from the chains of this wretched disease. And we're going to pray right now. So let's pray big, believe big. And we'll put our trust in God. That's all we can do. These are moments where you and I can shine, right? Where we can really step forward and show God how much we believe, right? And we'll pray together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, I just come to you right now with Donna and all these intentions. And, you know, I know the promises you've given. And I pray for all those who face these impossible situations, be them cancer, but in particular addiction. You protect those souls, Lord, that you give them a path to freedom and to healing. Okay, Lord, I ask that. And I stand on the promises of this prayer. I believe in it so passionately. And I just ask that this mother can be given some hope. Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Yeah, I think of Saint Faustina because I hear that mother who's in anguish for her son. You know, and Faustina wrote her diary. She says, when a soul's in anguish, she said, I just think of how good and merciful Jesus is. And she said, even if the ground were to give way underneath my feet, I would not cease to trust in him. You know, because confidence is everything. When the Lord will do everything for a confident soul, St. Faustina said. So, Lord, I thank you for the way you're working right now. I know sometimes a person has to hit rock bottom. It may mean prison. It might mean some other situation. I just ask you, fortify this mother and all those who are going through these dark moments. And I just ask for miracles. I do. I just thank you for that. Before we take our next call, go to our Twitter account. Patrick is looking at the many intentions that are coming in. Patrick, what can we pray for today?
Yes, Sonia is asking for prayers for the unemployed. Karen is praying for victims and survivors of domestic violence. Kathy's praying for healing of her body. Bandito is praying for conversion in his family. Veronica is praying for family unity. Karen, another Karen is praying for conversion of family members as well. And Drew, this is for you. Patricia's offering the chaplet for you, Drew, for your healing and for the healing of those that suffer physical, emotional, and spiritual pain.
Well, thank you so much. I cannot tell you how much I value another's prayers. I know this is an incredibly powerful prayer that we're praying, and it moves the heart of God. So I'm grateful for your prayers. I can use them. Believe me, I really can. Thank you, Patrick. Jill is praying with us. We'll add her to our intentions on this decade as well. She's listening in Minnesota. Hi, Jill.
Hi there. Thanks for having me today.
You're welcome. Go right ahead. Jill, how can we pray for you?
Well, my neighbor's little sister, who's 38 years old, is fighting for her life with COVID. Her name is Kimmy. She's only 38 years old, and she has three kids. And I just pray that she would be healed. And I just, you know, pray for her family's strength as they are, you know, hanging in there and praying for her full recovery. And all those that are suffering from COVID, there's a lot of people, even little kids.
Yeah, it's rough. There's no doubt about it with all these variants that are out there. Well, Jill, first of all, thank you for that. I'm going to pray for your neighbor. She's lucky to have you. I want to pray for your needs, too. I know you didn't voice anything, but we'll bring you before our Heavenly Father. We'll offer him the passion of his son. And, you know, we'll stand on the promise that the Lord said that pleases me to just grant everything the souls. It pleases me to grant souls everything they ask of me by saying this chaplet. And Lord, I stand on that promise. I pray for those with COVID, and I've had loved ones I know, Father Ubald and so many others who you called home through this. But I just ask for miracles, that this be an anointed hour, an anointed time in which your mercy flows, in which your grace abounds, in which the impossible becomes possible. And I just give you the needs and the wants, the intentions of all those who now join me in this prayer. I give you Jill in particular as we pray. Eternal Father, we offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
An atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right, Margaret is praying with us in Chicago. Margaret, good afternoon.
Hi, Drew. Thank you for taking my call. And I've prayed to you for you at St. Stanislaus in Chicago. I think you've been there by the 94, my favorite place. So,
gorgeous.
Yeah. And so I also, my prayer intention for today is for Anthony's court date. He was falsely accused of a crime, and they pray for mercy and justice and everyone involved. And I'd also like to pray for Mr. Rhodes, who's going to be executed tomorrow for the death penalty, and just mercy and forgiveness and peace for the victims and everyone involved. And for a girl in Chicago, Melissa, who was about 17, who was shot 17 or 7 times, and for her family, and then just unity and peace in our country. Thank you.
Margaret, thank you. Thank you for your beautiful prayers. And I want to pray for you. Lord, I give you Margaret. You know every one of her needs. So please embrace her and reward her for her generosity of prayer. But I do pray for those facing legal matters, especially those with court cases, for those falsely imprisoned, those falsely accused. Lord, wherever there's injustice or deception or misrepresentation, I ask that it can come to light. And I ask that your mercy envelop that. And I love the fact she prayed for that man on death row. Lord, I pray for his soul. And I pray for those who so often hold on to anger, hatred, and vengeance for mercy to fill their hearts. So I give you everything she's articulated. Again, I just represent those who now are praying with me as we pray, Eternal Father. I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
An atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right. Mark is praying with us in Illinois. Mark, thanks for dialing in today. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Drew. Praying for a missing person. His name's Joe Bergio. He's a musician in the Archdiocese of Chicago. He had a bad fall about a month ago. He was in a coma. Doctors took him off life support, expecting him to die. Long story short, on Wednesday last week, he got well enough to go ahead and escape from the hospital, but he's not good enough to make it on his own. So praying for his return and for his safety. And also, I'm going on a retreat this week, so if you could remember my wife, I'm leaving her with three rambunctious little boys by herself.
That's a handful. I know what that's like. All right. Well, Mark, we'll pray for you, for the graces you're going to receive on this trip, for your wife especially, for all those mothers and fathers out there. Lift them up. But I love this intention because we see this answered over and over again. We often talk about the fruit of this prayer for the missing. And I do pray for this man, Lord, who suffered great injury. And we just pray for his return. I pray for all those amber alerts, those silver alerts across the country right now. All those who are missing, all those who are struggling with cognitive decline. And I know how their loved ones are concerned about them, whether it's with Parkinson's or Alzheimer's and dementia. And I just once again bring to you my spiritual family here, Father. And I present to you their temporal needs, their finances, and their health, and their relationships. I pray also for the graces that they need. We should be living for heaven. This life is fleeting, and it's short. And these things will all pass. Our possessions will all fade away. You know, what matters is eternity. And I just pray that you always give us that eternal focus. As I pray, eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
An atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, holy mighty one, holy immortal one.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, holy mighty one, holy immortal one.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, holy mighty one, holy immortal one.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, please look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us so that in difficult moments we may not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Our Lady Queen of Heaven,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Good Help,
pray for us.
Mother Mercy,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
Saint John Paul II,
pray for us.
Saint Peregrine,
pray for us.
Saint Corona,
pray for us.
Saint Jose Maria Escriva,
pray for us.
Saint Patrick,
pray for us.
All you holy souls in purgatory,
pray for us.
And all you angels and saints,
pray for us.
And of course our patron saint today, Saint Vincent de Paul, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Chris, thank you for praying with us.
My pleasure.
Stay with me. When we come back, you're going to hear a story that demands prayer. It's a cautionary tale for what might unfold even here in our own, well, in your own world. I'll fill you in when I return.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio. Connect with Drew on the Relevant Radio app.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
It's the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio. It's truth, hope, and a look at life you won't get anywhere else.
Yeah, thanks for staying with me. Just joining me, I'm going to share a story that demands prayer. And oh gosh, when you hear the voices of these parents, it's kind of a heartbreaker. Back, just to give you a little context here, back in the early 90s, there was a medical case that made the headlines around the world. I don't know if you remember the story of Helga Wangley. She was a 78 years old, I think, from Minneapolis, and suffered respiratory arrest. And her husband, Oliver, you know, brought her to a couple different hospitals to have her taken care of. And he finally got her to the public county hospital in Minneapolis, where she was ultimately admitted. And she wasn't doing well, but he didn't want to let her go. The hospital sued Oliver for custody, claiming that, look, he wasn't competent to take care of her anymore. That would tear my heart out if my wife, you know, was taken from me. You're telling me I can't take care of her? Well, that was the first time that a hospital had ever done anything like that. Can you imagine that? 78 years old, and that's stripped from you. Well, it reverberated around the globe, this story, and understandably so, because all of us age, all of us might find ourselves in a similar situation. The probate judge in the case postponed her decision, and ultimately, Helga died just a few days later. Well, the word was that the judge would have ruled against the hospital out of fear that they only wanted to remove her from life support. Unfortunately, cases like this have only increased over the years. And there is now a case in Kentucky where a young boy, a child, might lose his life support against the wishes of his parents. He's a 3-year-old. I want to share part of his story with you. This comes from ABC 7 in South Bend, Indiana. It's a heartbreaking story of a 7-year-old boy named Keaton Kroll and his parents' fight to save his life.
There's no question that little Keaton Kroll is a fighter.
They told us he wouldn't live to be a month, and he's 3 months now. Now they're saying a year at most.
Born with a rare genetic disorder called spinal muscular atrophy.
If we knew that there was no chance of him ever having quality of life, then no, we wouldn't continue on. But because there is a chance he could have quality of life, we want to at least try to give him the chance at the Zolgensma and see.
Zolgensma is a one-time medication used to treat SMA. The Krolls say the cost is around $2 million. Keaton is currently being treated at Norton Children's Hospital in Louisville, Kentucky, a hospital that's more equipped to handle his disease. The Krolls want to try Zolgensma, hoping it'll increase Keaton's motor function. But doctors at Norton have instead recommended palliative care, saying Zolgensma won't work. And the Krolls currently don't have a say in their son's treatment.
They took custody of him on, I want to say, the 22nd.
According to confidential documents we obtained from a Kentucky Child Protective Services hearing, doctors at Norton claim the Krolls abandoned their son by being, quote, minimally involved. So the state of Kentucky took custody of Keaton, which gives the hospital the authority to make medical decisions instead of the Krolls.
They expect us to stay there 24/7 with him, and we can't. We have other kids and bills and all that stuff that we have to maintain. So we made a decision together as a family to go down there on the weekends. And they're basically, me and my wife have to give a defense of why our son should get this medicine and why we should continue to fight for his life and not give up on him.
The Krolls also say the hospital is seeking a DNR.
You know, maybe doctors will be right. Maybe he will be someone who doesn't respond to it. And if that's the case, then we can know that we tried everything we could.
Poor mother. Poor mother. She just wants to be with her child. You know, the parents told the doctors told the parents initially that, you know, he wouldn't live for a month. And yet, as you heard the father point out, he has. He's lived for 3 months. He was born with a type of muscular dystrophy and has broken bones from birth. They're not healing properly. The child, unfortunately, on pain medication, but the hospital claims that, you know, they were giving him futile care because they weren't predicting that he would live even a year. So that's part of the problem. The hospital took custody of him last month because they say, look, the parents were minimally involved. What does that mean? Like you said, you have other children, you've got to work, you come and go from the hospital. You know, they've, you know, life goes on. It's hard. As the father said, you can't be there 24/7. So now the hospital wants to cut off all of the child's life support. As I said, they claim it's futile care. You know, they want to take the child off life support. They don't want to keep him there anymore. I'm joined right now by somebody who's been reporting on this. I actually read his piece on this, and we'll try to link over to it for you. Wesley Smith is a senior fellow at the Discovery Institute. He's been with me many times and is a voice of reason and a champion for life in our country. Wrote a number of books. You can check out The Culture of Death, The Age of Do-Harm Medicine, very appropriate read, especially here. But you can check out his blog on National Review Online and follow him on Twitter at the Wesley J. Smith. Good to have you back, Wesley. Thanks for bringing this to the nation, to the world's attention, really.
Thanks, Drew. And it's actually thanks to that local station. That's how I found out about it.
Yeah. So let's talk about the story for a moment here. How did the parents lose custody of their child? Were they neglectful? I mean, I can't imagine a hospital just stepping in and saying, we don't want to give your kid care anymore, so therefore we're going to take him from you.
There are cases like that. I only know what I read in the newspapers, as has been said, but it would appear that this is what occurred. This is an Indiana child, and the child was moved to a hospital in Kentucky because that hospital was better able to care for the needs of the baby. This family has a family. I mean, they have other children. They have jobs. They have to support their family, and therefore they are some distance away from Kentucky, and so they've been going down on weekends. I think what happened, and it's from what I can derive from this story, is that when the parents were saying, no, we're not going to cut off life support, we're not going to give up on Keaton, that the doctors went to court and said, look, this family is, and according to the documents that the reporter had seen, this family is minimally involved. Well, they can't be there 7 days a week. They're not minimally involved. There's such a thing as a phone. And if the parents are telling the truth and they've been going down there on weekends, then they are not minimally involved. But Drew, this is not the only case like this where people have lost custody of children because they refuse to take away life support. There was a case in Michigan some years ago called the Baby Terry case, and in which the parents refused, in a similar circumstance, I don't know what the disease was, but I write about it in Culture of Death, where they refused to take off the life support. And so the doctors brought in Child Protective Services. Custody was given to the aunt, and only given to the aunt because she agreed she would do what the doctors ordered. There was another case in Seattle, the baby Ryan case, in which the baby was born prematurely, had terrible kidney problems. When they found out that the boy would not be a good candidate for kidney surgery or kidney organ transplant, they said, "The time has come for your baby to die." That's a quote from the doctors. When the parents said no and got an attorney, the doctors actually turned the parents over to Department of Public Social Services for child abuse because they refused to say no to the life support. And they said, and I read the deposition, or not the deposition, but the declaration under penalty of perjury from the doctors, that the child has zero chance to survive once he is off of the kidney dialysis, which the boy was on. Well, eventually, that case was not tried. Excuse me. The case was, another doctor from a different hospital came in and said, "I'll take the baby." And guess what? The baby was successfully weaned from the kidney dialysis and lived to be a three-year-old, a joy to his family. And that time would have not existed if the doctors had been able to push baby Ryan off of treatment. In Texas, there's a case called Tinsley Adams. Texas has a feudal care law that allows doctors to go to the hospital ethics committee if they think that life support or ICU treatment is, quote, feudal or, quote, inappropriate. They said this child was going to live for just a couple of months. The child's now alive 18 months later, and the reason why the baby's still on life support, or almost a toddler now, not quite, is because Texas Right to Life and others, they filed a lawsuit and a court enjoined the removal of this child pending a determination of the constitutionality of Texas's law that gives the bioethics committee the right to say no to wanted, and we have to emphasize this, wanted life-sustaining treatment. And if the hospital bioethics committee, meeting behind closed doors, does that, then the family or the patient only has 10 days to find a new source of care. This and this feudal care is actually a misnomer. There is such a thing as feudal care if it's physiologically feudal. And let me give you a very broad example, just to illustrate the point. Let's assume I had a earache, and I came to you and I said, you know, I've got this terrible earache, doctor, and you say, okay, I'm going to take out your appendix. Well, obviously, or let's say I said to the doc, I've got an earache, I want you to take out my appendix. Well, obviously, the doctor's not going to do that. That would be physiologically futile. Taking the appendix out would do nothing for the earache. And I used a very ridiculous example to illustrate the point. And the common form of futile care is giving antibiotics for viral infection when antibiotics work on bacteria. But in what we're calling futile care or medical futility or inappropriate care, the reason the treatment is to be ceased isn't because it's not working, but because it is working. It is keeping the patient alive when that's what the patient or the family wants. And the doctors and the bioethicists sometimes will say, no, that's not what we want. We think that's wrong. But these are value judgments. They're not medical determinations. And therefore, in these value judgments, unless it's a really extreme circumstance, it seems to me that the benefit of the doubt for who should make this decision in terms of whether we cut off, which is non-discretionary treatment, it's non-elective. If you don't have this treatment, death will occur. That should belong to the family or the patient.
Yeah, so when it comes to these kinds of cases, I mean, whose side should the law default to? And then why? It should be the parents, you say?
I think that, you know, every case is different, but I think the general rule should be that the families decide this kind of value judgments.
Yeah.
Now, there could be a time when what the family wants would be so egregious that that perhaps a doctor would want to go to court and say, listen, I shouldn't have to do this. Let me give you an example. A woman who's 90 years old with metastatic cancer, weighs 70 pounds, and the family's demanding full resuscitation, which would break the woman's ribs and not work anyway. In that circumstance, perhaps a judge should be able to say, no, we're not going to do that. But this is not that clear cut. And the idea of whether somebody lives for a month or 6 months or a year, and whether the life itself has value or no value, is not a medical judgment. It right. is a value judgment. And in such cases, again, I'm sure there are circumstances that you could perhaps say that it shouldn't apply, but I think the benefit of the doubt and certainly the burden of proof should be on the team that wants to defy what the family wants or what the patient wants.
And my guest today is Wesley J. Smith. If you want to join us, I'll open the phones. I only have them for a few moments today, but our toll-free number is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. My understanding is that there is a hearing on Thursday in this case.
It's it's on the 29th, yeah.
That's
Wednesday, I think.
So Wednesday. What's the hearing going to be about? And I guess this is the last chance for this child
there's something else here. The story said that the hospital was given basically custody of the child to make the decisions. You know, the doctor should not make a decision about his or her own patient. Right. That there should be somebody else. So if the parents lost custody, at least it should be a guardian ad litem or something. That point aside, it seems to me that the court is determining whether or not to acquiesce with what the doctors want to do or allow the parents to say, listen, please don't cut off care. There are things we can do, and we'll see what happens. I'm not optimistic. This is very reminiscent of the Charlie Gard case in England. Remember that case?
Oh, sure, yeah.
And the Alfie Evans case where you had the same circumstance going on, doctors going to court to prevent the parents from taking the child out of the hospital. That's not the case with Keaton, but it was certainly the doctors turning off life support against the will of the parents when the parents had other sources of care that had offered to provide treatment for their children, Alfie Evans and Charlie Gard. And we don't want to end up with medical authoritarianism and coercion. This destroys trust and faith in the healthcare system. We've talked about the vaccine mandates on your show and other things. Mm-hmm. When this kind of imposition is put on to average people, it destroys trust. And I don't understand why doctors and bioethicists who promote this kind of approach don't understand that.
Yeah. Well, Wesley, stay with me. I need to take a short pause. When we come back, we can talk more. Again, the number 888-914-9149. Taking a look at really what is a tragic case right now. A hospital cutting off critical care for a boy over his parents' objections. Maybe you're going through something similar. Maybe you need some resources or want to know what you can do. We've seen it with children, and we've seen it, as I shared a little bit earlier, with even the elderly. And boy, that has got to be devastating. We'll talk more right after this. Please stay with me.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio. A look at life you won't find anywhere else.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
The Drew Mariani Show. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, thanks for joining us. If you are just tuning in, my guest today is Wesley J. Smith. You can check out his book, and it's well worth the read. The Age of, let me make sure I pull up the right one. I always forget the title of it. Wesley, forgive me. Culture of Death, The Age of Do Harm Medicine. It always throws me that title, Do Harm Medicine, because it just doesn't want to flow, because it goes against everything we think of when it comes to medicine. Culture of Death, The Age of Do Harm Medicine, and you can check him out at Wesley J. Smith on Twitter. Hey, Wesley, on another note, because I only have a few moments with you today, I came across something else that you wrote that I think is really important for us to address. And it's an article that you wrote on the need for Operation Warp Speed for at-home COVID tests. We know that, you know, President Trump did something unprecedented and was able to get a vaccine turned around in about 8 months. But you're making another case. Let's talk a little bit about that. The way that President Biden has been handling the pandemic, he wants masks and mandates, and they're advocating very strongly the need for vaccinations. He's met with a little bit of kickback from that, and you know, people aren't allowed to go to work unless they're vaccinated, unless they have a test. Tests could get very costly. Let's talk about this for a moment, if we could. What do you see happening, and why make the case for COVID at-home COVID tests?
Well, let's just, all of us have probably been through this. You wake up in the morning and you've got a slight sore throat and a runny nose. Do you have COVID? Do you go to work? If you had an at-home test that could help tell you that, it would make life a lot easier for everyone. And I think it would also reduce the need for this fight over vaccinations, because most people, if they had an inexpensive at-home test that they could take easily, would do that because they don't want to expose other people to being sick. And I just think it would make life easier for everybody. It would make life far less stressful, to be sure. And they have that in Europe. That's what's so bizarre. They have those kinds of tests. Our tests, most of the time, you have to send it to a lab, which also makes it unwieldy. So President Biden's mandate said you either get a vaccine or a once a week test. Well, once a week test means a couple of days later before you get the result. What good does that do? We need to have very quick and, if possible, inexpensive at-home tests that are highly reliable. And this article that I quoted in that piece in National Review said that if Biden were to issue an executive order reclassifying rapid tests as a public health tool rather than a medical device, the existing European tests would flood our market. So right now, there's almost like this artificial barrier from these tests that are already working in Europe that's keeping them out of the United States because they have not received FDA approval. And I think that Biden should do that as well. I mean, if he's going to be yelling about vaccine mandates, he should do everything possible in his power to make it so that the vaccine mandates are not necessary. And I think a rapid deployment of at-home inexpensive testing would do that. I mean, science created the vaccine under Operation Warp Speed in under a year. If they can do that, surely they can do a good testing regimen.
So you make the case that the shortage of testing in the U.S. may actually be contributing to the virus's spread. And you would think that the current administration would want to say, hey, we have to keep as many arrows in our quiver as we possibly can, as many bullets. This makes sense. And I think the company that would manufacture this would surely benefit. I think of Pfizer and J&J and all these other companies that have come up with the vaccines, what that means for their bottom line. Is there anybody advocating for this at all? What do we know?
Well, I would hope so. I mean, it was in an article that I, read and then I posted about. But I do think that if the media shows like this got a little more attention to the issue of testing and backed off a little bit on the fight over vaccines, perhaps the politically sensitive politicians and both parties might say, hey, there's an idea. Let's focus on that really hard. That's something we can agree on. What do you know?
Yeah. So, several experts have called on Biden to issue executive orders reclassifying these rapid tests as a public health tool rather than a medical device.
Yeah, and Abbott and Roche, which are two labs, already are selling them all over Europe. They would flood the U.S. market.
How much do they cost?
I don't know.
Because I know the cost. I mean, some of these people who don't want to get their vaccinations, right? They're saying, look, I'm not going to get vaccinated, and my company's got a mandate that I have to. They're forced to lose or leave their job, right? Unless they want to get tested, let's say it's weekly. But those PCR tests can add up. They can be pretty costly.
Absolutely.
As you point out, there
is an antigen test that's about $12 each, but we have a shortage of supply. People can't get them. And when you think about the mandates, I think I used this metaphor before on your show. It's an exploding cigar. It's blowing up in the faces of the mandate mongers. You have hospitals now admitting that they're having a staffing shortage because nurses and other staffers are losing their jobs, some of them, hundreds throughout the country, and sometimes making it very difficult for hospitals. They're losing their jobs and becoming short-staffed rather than be forced to take the vaccine. You've got, I think, a federal judge just stopped a vaccine mandate in New York City, at least temporarily. So we've got all these fights over the vaccine mandates, and it's going to end up causing, we already have a supply line problem in terms of shortages and so forth. It's going to cause much more harm than I think good it will produce. So let's persuade people to take the vaccine. I believe in it. I took it. But don't force people. And let's get these tests going so that people who do wake up feeling a little punk, or they're just a little nervous, they want to make sure that they're going to go visit grandma and they want to make sure they're not positive, can test and know. And I think that would go a long way toward helping us regain comity in this pandemic.
I couldn't agree with you more. I was in Mexico not too long ago, and we had to have a negative PCR test in order to be able to leave the country and come back to the States. We all had to be tested. It cost me because I a couple $100 because I had to pay for some of the people that were with me. So, that was out of pocket for something like that. If you had these tests, you could put them in your bag and know whether you're good, or if you work with somebody who's sick or not feeling well, you can be tested and have the assurance or the peace of mind that you're not sick. Or like you point out, if you're going to see somebody who has a comorbidity or might be negatively affected, it's good to know, and you may be asymptomatic too. So if you really want to do something to fight the spread of this this virus, be a great idea. Well, I hope people are listening to you, Wesley. I do. Well, this is a great story. We can link over to that. What's the best way to connect to it or to even follow you?
Follow me at humanize.today, and there you'll find a lot of my articles and my podcast. And also on National Review and at Epic Times. And my Twitter is @TheWesleyJSmith.
All right. Well, I always appreciate you making time for us. Thanks for being here today. And keep up your good work. We'll talk soon, okay?
Yep.
All right. That's Wesley J. Smith. And check out his articles. I'll try to link this one over to you. It's well worth the read. And I'm surprised I didn't think of it either. I mean, nobody's talking about this. Why not get an Operation Warp Speed for an at-home COVID test? Make them $12, $13, something like that. Go to your local, drugstore or Amazon or some other seller and get it. He points out that, look, the technology is already invented. So what's the holdup, right? The technology's there. Well, what's the holdup? you know, the recent emergency vaccine order that has exacerbated, as he points out, and I think it's so true, our COVID division. We are a nation divided on so many different levels, aren't we? When it comes to politics, when it comes to life, when it comes to COVID, you know, red states are getting ready to sue. Teachers unions, healthcare workers are quitting their jobs at hospitals rather than being coerced to accept the jab. And those trends only accelerate, you know, once these new rules are published by the Department of Labor. Let's reclassify these rapid tests. Let's get them into the hands of people, and whatever company develops them, you know what? You're going to have a pretty darn strong bottom line. All right, I need to take a pause. When we come back, there was a new poll that came out. I'd love to hear from you on this. I'll open the phones, too, and get your take on it. Most Americans feel democracy is under attack in this country. Do you feel that way? I'll tell you what the numbers are pointing out, and I'll share with you something that Khrushchev forewarned or prophesied. Was he prescient? Back on September 29th, 1959. He peered into the future. I'll share with you, with his own words, what he said.